and draw your attention to that word. It's used both in the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, and it's also used in the New Testament, in the Greek language. So you'll notice that it has exactly the same meaning. But I want you to get a couple things about this word, sanctified. We look at it from two perspectives. One is positional, which it gives us a certain standing with the Lord. And then it's practical, a certain daily practicality to this word, sanctified. It's a big word. It's not used much today, but the word really means cleansed. The New Testament word hagios means to make holy. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to see, first off, in Hebrews chapter 10, you'll see positional sanctification. Now, I'm not going to try to get deep this morning. I just want you to follow with me. It's very simple. Let me give you two other words that go with these two. Notice number one, relationship. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, they are given a relationship with God the Father. He becomes our Father. Now, then there's the word fellowship. And this is coinciding with practical sanctification. We live daily as a child of God, and we want to be close to the Lord. If we do, then we must maintain a sanctification or a purity in our daily lives. You're going to see that. Most of the time in Scripture, the word sanctification is practical. It is things we ought to do to be close to the Lord. Now, you'll notice, if you would, if you have your Bible, to Hebrews chapter number 10. And I want you to notice, this is positional or relationship with the Lord. Positional sanctification. Now notice in verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of goats, of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So in the Old Testament, they had a word called atonement. It means covering, Hebrew word for covering. So from the day of Cain and Abel, they would offer a lamb and its blood would cover their sin until one day God would send a perfect lamb. Again, that's the reason John the Baptist looked at Jesus Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. But many in the world did not and still don't today. All these Old Testament lambs and offerings and sacrifices were done, were covering up sin. They were just covering up. A person would give an offering, a sacrifice, it would cover up their sin. And by faith, they would offer this lamb that one day God would wash away their sin permanently forever. And so this positional sanctification happened in Jesus. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10. By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified. There it is, positional sanctification. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So how many times are we positionally sanctified? How many times do we get a relationship with the Lord Jesus? Once. Once for all. And a lot of people get these two words confused. And as a result, they never know they're on the way to heaven. They don't think anybody can know it. If I were to ask 10 people on the street today, if I were to go knock on 10 doors and say, how many of you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? 9 of them would say, or all 10 would say, you can't know that. How do you know that? Yet Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians, 1 John chapter 5 said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it is something that God wants us to know. It's what gives us peace. It's what gives us a comfort level. I mean, if you know your Father loves you, and you know who your father is or your mother is, there's a certain peace there, and nothing can change that. Now, they may disown you, but it doesn't change the blood, and it doesn't change the fact that you're still their son. And so God would never, ever be able to take his blood away from us. And keep in mind, this blood is what washes away our sin once and for all. Now, notice, if you would, in verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Then why they do them? In a picture of what one day would happen when Jesus died. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. So Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the world in the past from Adam all the way to the last man. All of our sin. Notice, if you would, in verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So in other words, there's positional sanctification. It's not mentioned too many times in Scripture, but it literally means to be made clean. And everybody in this room needs to be made clean before you can go to heaven. So it is positional sanctification. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word positional or practical, but what it does do is, in context, you can see it very clearly. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 14, for by one offering he, who's he? Jesus Christ, hath perfected. What does that mean? Made us perfect. Now, nobody in this room is perfect, but you got to be to get to heaven. So that's the reason Jesus Christ died and took away our sins forever. Now, notice, if you would, in verse number 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. That's why there's no more lambs and goats have to be offered, because Jesus was the final offering, the Lamb of God. Most people in our world do not understand the simplicity of Scripture. All the Old Testament is about these lambs being offered, and it's the pointing to Jesus Christ. The lambs being offered all the time, pointing to the cross. Now, they didn't realize all of God's plan, but understand this. They did understand by saying, look, here's a lamb for me. I'm putting my faith and trust in God's promise that one day he will provide the perfect lamb. That's reading the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a gift of God that's given to anybody that would ask him for it. If it cost money, there are millions that would die and go to hell. So Jesus Christ said, I'll pay for the gift of eternal life. You just receive it. Now, this has been Christmas. We just got through Christmas. And I talked to one family. They're going to go up with family this week, today, and celebrate Christmas and open up some gifts. But most of us, our Christmas gifts have already been opened. And when you give a gift, you go down to the store and you buy it, and you pay through the nose, and you get this gift, and you take it to somebody and say, here, I love you, and here's a gift. And they look at it and say, oh, thank you. Now, they could look at it and say, oh, I don't want that. Now, that would be terrible. But did you know people are around the world doing that today? Jesus Christ holds out the gift of eternal life. And we say, I don't want that. I'll just make my own. I'll work at it myself. I'll go get baptized. I'll give an offering. And Jesus Christ said, I've already paid for it. It's a gift. Thanks be unto God, 2 Corinthians 9:15, for his unspeakable gift. It's out there for everybody in this room. And that's what Christmas is about, to let the world know that the gift has already been paid for. It was when Jesus came, and that was the process that God the Father sent his son to this world to be born in a manger, live the perfect life that we could not live, for God sent him to be who knew no sin, to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God allowed his son to die in our place, and now no more offerings have to be made. It's done. And anybody that comes to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'd like to have your gift. Would you forgive me of my sin? He gives us the gift of eternal life and our debts paid. Now, we've become God's child. It's permanent. And a lot of people say, well, that doesn't make sense. How can it be permanent? Well, do you think we love our children more than God loves us? More than God loves his children? Well, everybody would say, no. Then why would we say Jesus Christ is going to make his son, John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if you sin again, I'm going to take it back. How many of you in this room have children? Let me see your hands. How many of you have grandchildren? Okay. If you've got children in this room, how many of you, whenever your grandchildren, how many of them did something that wasn't right? Let me see your hand. Some of you, you have children, and they did something that wasn't right. Raise your hand. Let me see your hand. Okay? Did you look at them? Now, maybe they did a lot of things they shouldn't have done. Okay? That's okay. I have a son like that too, and he's someplace in this room. I don't know where. But But there's a list of things, you know, that you can make up and say, I got a list of things that he did. But none of those things that he did would I dare look at him and say, you're not my son anymore. Why do we think God would do that? When you're born in his family, it's permanent. Now, sanctification, practical sanctification, you're going to see it. Now, rests upon your shoulders. How clean do you want to live your life? He saved you so that you could say, I want to serve you. Now let's go back to our original passage that Brother Alex read. Notice with me, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now everybody in our house, we have cups and plates and we have all kinds of things. And some of you have cups that are dishonorable cups. I say cups that, you know, we have some styrofoam cups we use one time and throw them away every once in a while. So that's a dishonorable cup. We use it once, it's clean, we throw it away. All right. But there are some cups that you've got that are very honorable. My grandson is not here today. My youngest one, maybe he is. I don't know if he is or not, but I'm going to tell a story. I won't use his name. For Christmas, I got a gift. And I recognized the gift. And for Christmas, my son got a gift. And the family got a gift. And so what my youngest grandson did is he went to his Nana and said, Nana, I'm looking for Christmas presents. And so he found some nice cups in our cupboard. And he said, can I have that one? I want to give that one to Papa. Can I have that one? I want to give that. Now, he doesn't understand Christmas because you're supposed to pay for that. And I haven't got any money yet. But all of a sudden, this gift is wrapped up. And he brings it over to Papa and says, oh, Papa, here. And I opened it up and says, hey, thank you. That's my cup. I don't know where I get that. I look over at Susan and she goes, you know. And Jeremy gets the same thing, gets another cup. And they're my two favorite cowboy cups. How in the world did they get over there? I don't know what happened. And so I looked at that and I said, wow. You know, he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand it. A gift is something you pay for. And God's gift to us is something he paid for. And it's permanent. He never takes it back. Now, I'm not going to take back that gift from my son. It was my gift. And he's got it. But if he's here today and he wants to return it, that's okay with me. I just notice that anytime we want to give someone something, we pay for it. And we give it to them. God paid for your eternal life and gave it to you. Now, I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And notice, verse 21, sanctified. So in other words, if you say, I don't want to be a vessel that is a throwaway. I don't want to be the kind of vessel that God just uses once and he takes me on to heaven. There are some like that. You look at a Jonah. I mean, God used him, and then the Bible, that book ends with a question. It seems like God took him to heaven. Or Elijah. He did some great miracles for God, and then all of a sudden he sat underneath the juniper tree and said, just take me on to heaven. And that very day, God says, okay, let me go get your replacement. And he did that very thing. And Elisha was on the scene. And so it wasn't long after that, God sent down a chariot and took him on to heaven. So there are some of us that were used one time or two times, and because of our attitude or spirit or discouragement or whatever, God doesn't use us much anymore. But we're still his. Every cup in your house is yours. My point about my grandson giving my cups away back to me and my son is they're all mine. And you are in the Lord's house and you're his cup. The question is, are you going to be a cup of honor or dishonor? The cups in our cabinets don't have a choice, but you as a cup have a choice. The question is, do you want to be an honorable cup or a dishonorable cup? All that relies upon one word, sanctification. Are you holy? Now notice, if you would, in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself, do you see whose duty it is to make yourself sanctified? It's everybody in this room, yours. Now, let's go back to sanctification. Here's relationship, and here's fellowship. Fellowship is when we're most usable for the Lord. We're close to the Lord. The Lord says, hey, could you do something for me? Would you do me a favor? And because we're available and we're willing, God uses us. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 21, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet, old English word for easy to use, or available. And so, do you want to be easy for God to use and available? Now, there are cups that sitting around my kitchen from time to time that, A, are not easy to use. Some of them are big goblets, you know, and some of them are dirty. They're coffee cups. And you don't take the same coffee cup and go over and get Coke in your coffee cup. You got to clean it first. It's not available for use. It's not meet to use. And a lot of Christians, they have been used and they've got dirt in their life. They haven't gotten it out yet. They're not sanctified. Let me show you that. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 29. I want you to see an example of it in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 29. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 3. Now, this is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, early days of his life, was a great Christian. He was burdened about his country, and he was a king of Israel. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, do you notice? In the first year, in the first month, he becomes king, and immediately he says, we got to do something about our relationship to the Lord, our fellowship with the Lord. Notice, open the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So the house of God was kind of in disarray. It wasn't clean for use. I am very thankful. I don't know if you realize it or not, but after every service in this room, someone comes in, they clean this building up. I notice they come in. I've seen them taking steamers and cleaning the seats when somebody gets something on the seat, and they go through the entire building and keep them clean, and the carpets, and they clean up the carpets and vacuum them, and they empty all the trash and straighten up the songbooks. In other words, they make the Lord's house prepared for use. And so he walks into the house of God, and the doors are hanging. There's animals inside the house of God. There's cobwebs, there's spiders. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number four, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said to them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. You know what he said? He said, you priests, you preachers, and you Levites, y'all get cleaned up. And you go clean the house of God up. Now, we can clean this house up, but we can't clean you up. I can make sure that the Lord's house is cleaned up. When I get somebody to do this, we give tithe and offering money, and I get someone, we pay them to clean it up, and they do that. Or we can all chip in and clean it together, whatever's needed. But I can't get Timothy to clean his life up. I can't get Brother James to clean his life up. Or Brother Jim to clean his life up. Or Brother Bill. Or Brother Richard. I can't get you and clean you up. Notice the words. Look in verse number 5. And he said unto them, hear me now, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. So you notice it's a personal thing. Before you can go into the house of the Lord and serve him, you've got to clean up your life. Now, you can go into the Lord's house, but you can't serve him. Do you remember in the New Testament that verse that we said? Let me read it to you. Listen to what it says. Listen very carefully. Meat prepared for the master, meat for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Do you want to do anything for the Lord? Well, you can be his child. Jeremy is my son, and he's always going to be my son. He may never do anything I ask him to do. That's his choice. But he's always going to be my son. But if he wants to be a good son, if he wants a good fellowship with me, then we got to work together. He's got to do things that I'm asking him to do. And if I'm ever going to have fellowship with my Heavenly Father and be close to him and be used of him, then I got to clean up. I've got to be clean. Now, the word sanctified, English, the Greek word is this. It's to turn away from sin, clean up, and turn toward the Lord in service. It literally is to consecrate yourself, to turn away that which is bad, turn toward that which is good. And it's a choice. And I can't make it for you. And most churches will never challenge you about sanctification. They just want you to come. But God wants you to be used. God wants you to be available for his use, prepared for the master's use. He saved you to make a difference. Notice with me, if you would, look over in verse number 15 of 2 Chronicles 29. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord. So they heard the king say, get cleaned up. And they went to the word of God. And they said, what do we need to do? We need to confess our sin and tell the Lord we're sorry. And they got cleaned up. And they were ready for use. And notice with me, if you would, in verse number 17. Now they began on the first day of the month, of the first month, to sanctify. So they were talked to on the first day of the month. On the first day that King Hezekiah became king, they heard him, and they immediately went out and said, we're going to sanctify ourselves. And that's exactly what verse 15 says they did. Verse 17, now they began to, on the first day of the month, to sanctify. Notice if you would in verse 17, so they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. That means it was in pretty much disarray. If no one had used this church for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, we'd come in here, we'd have to repaint the columns, we'd have to repaint the walls, trim it. It wouldn't be a 30-minute project. That's what happened there. But did you know, it wasn't just anybody could do it. In the Old Testament, God said, I only want holy people to do it. So if we had a work day today, according to the Old Testament, you wouldn't be able to bring your rake unless you were holy. That's sanctified. I wonder how many work days we'd have. Okay, now before you bring your rake, everybody get right with God. Whoa. Why can't I come? It's just raking. Because of whose house it is. It's what he asked. He said, sanctify yourselves first, then sanctify my house. Today, are you sanctified? Are you clean? Oh, pastor, I took a shower this morning and I put on perfume and I did all these different things. And the Lord says, no, on the inside. Watch. If you have your Bible, turn if you would to verse 34. This is 2 Chronicles 29, 34. But the priests were too few. Now, this is a common problem in churches. So that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore, their brethren Levites did help them till the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites, listen to this, which one are we, priests or Levites? Now, keep in mind, I understand the Old Testament term for there. You had to be born a Levite of the tribe of Levi. But let's just set that aside a minute and ask, which type of heart do we have? A priestly heart or a Levitish heart? Look what he says in verse 34. And until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Wow. You know what the Bible says? There's going to be some people in this room that are more willing to be clean than others. And he's saying that unless you're clean, you really can't serve. Now, that does not mean that you can't get in there and teach a Sunday school class or you can't sit in the nursery, but every nursery worker ought to be sanctified. Now, I can't look in your heart and see, yeah, they're sanctified. You can work in the nursery. I can't look at the choir members and say, yeah, you're sanctified. No, you're not. Yep, you. No, no, yep. I can't do that. That's not my job. My job is to tell you you're to have a heart prepared to serve the Lord. You got to be sanctified. And you may say to me, well, Pastor, why do we have to be sanctified? Because God said so. I want you to understand this. I could get up here and preach. This is sermon 3,368 since I've been here, 26 and a half years. I could get up and go back and get sermon number 2,000 and you wouldn't even remember it and preach that sermon. I wouldn't remember it either. But I'd go back and refresh my mind, look it over, preach it, and go from there without really much thought. But I can't preach it and please the Lord without being holy. And by that, I mean, I could find some place and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Would you get rid of all my sin, Lord? I don't want any sin in my life, and I have no plans to do sin anymore. To tomorrow or today, Lord, just forgive me, clean me up, and fill me up with your Spirit. So when I speak, it is you speaking through me, Lord, not me. If I don't do that, I'm not pleasing to the Lord. And when I stand before God in heaven, I pray that all 3,368 sermons, I was clean. Because the Bible says, all that I have done is written down in a book. And he's going to take that book, put it in the fire, bring it back out. And I'm going to see on which Sundays he was pleased with me. So it's not just what I do, it's how I do it. It's not just what you sing, it's how you do it. It's not just what you play, how you do it. And you say, well, I'm off the hook, I'm in the auditorium. No, 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 no. It's not just how you, it's not just what you sing, it's how you sing. Are you sanctified today? Are you holy? That's not up to me. You have to understand, sanctification is a personal thing. Sanctified themselves. Now, how many of you would like to know what the will of God is for you? Everybody in this room says, I'd like to know what the will of God is. Did you know the will of God is your sanctification? That's what he wants for you. Have your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn with me if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice with me if you would, verse 1. Furthermore, then we believe, beseech you, brethren. Now, so he's speaking to people that know the Lord as Savior. We beseech you, brethren. Notice if you would, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by Jesus Christ that as ye have received us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God. Here it is. Even your sanctification. So God's will for you and everybody in this room is for you to sanctify yourself. Make yourself holy. Now, how many of you have heard that the majority of people today don't get married, they just live together, they just move in together? How many of you have heard of that? How many have heard that? Okay? Read the next phrase. If you're a Christian, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Here it is. We're going to go back to 2 Timothy in just a minute. In sanctification and honor. What kind of vessel are you? You might say, well, Pastor, everybody in the world is living this way. Okay, everybody in the world is not a child of God. And as a child of God, you have some responsibility to say, Lord, I want to please you. And if you don't, maybe he's going to use you as a styrofoam cup, dishonorable vessel. It's all according to sanctification. If you're clean, God can use you. Now let's go back. Keep in mind, listen to the words again. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Everybody in this room is a vessel. All of us are vessels. Every one of you is a vessel of the Lord. Somebody he can pour his spirit into. Someone he can pour his attitude into. Somebody he can pour his joy into. Somebody he can pour his peace into. But when we've got sin in our life and we're not cleansed, we're not holy, God holds back on the Spirit of God. And he holds back on being able to use us. Folks, don't let anybody or anything prevent you from saying, Lord, here am I. I want to be holy, hallowed, set apart for you. You expect it of me because I'm your preacher. So you expect me to be holy? How many of you expect me to go home and watch X-rated movies on Saturday night and come up here and preach on Sunday morning? Nobody of you would expect that. So you can't either. How many of you expect me to go out to some place and drink it up at the barn and come in here to preach? And how, well, you can't either. You see, God doesn't look at me different than you. We're all vessels. Usable or unusable. But you pick it. Are we clean? Now notice, he saved us, we're his child, and it's forever because the debt is paid and their sins and iniquities are remembered no more. They're gone. You know, the amazing thing is this, and I don't know if you ever thought about it, but all that, let's say I got saved today. Everything in my past is gone. Everything in my future that I'm going to do that's wrong is gone. Now, you know, follow with me. It's going to be written down in a book. And that book, from the day I get saved today, everything's written in the future. But I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account there on the day of judgment. And that book's going to be put into a fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You read it, and it's going to be tested. Everything that's done, every sermon that I preached, every song that the choir sang, every song that Brandon led, every time the sound booth guy back there did it, every time the ushers took up an offering or helped someone find a seat, everything we did was for the Lord's sake, gets a reward. It's written down. If a cold cup of water given in Jesus' name does not lose its reward, then you greeting someone does not lose its reward either. So all of a sudden, this book is brought back to me, and Jesus Christ is going to look through the book and say, well, sermon 3,100 doesn't count. He's not even going to say that. It's just going to be blank. You see, everything sinful is paid for. He's not going to look at me and say, you should have done this, you should have done that, because it's gone. He's going to look at me and say, I want to thank you for preaching 3,221. Thank you for standing up for me. I want to thank you for singing that song of on December 27th. I want to thank you because it's all written down and we did it for the right reason and we were clean. All that we've done wrong, we'll never face because it's washed away by the blood of Christ. There's no double jeopardy. Jesus bore all of our sin. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians chapter 2. So everything evil, dirty, and wrong is paid for and done with. Now it leaves holes in our life. Well, we could have earned rewards and had more rewards and joys and victories in heaven. We won't. And I can't explain all that about you and I. I just know that everybody in this room is going to stand before the Lord either on this side of the judgment bar with no hope. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon whose face the earth and the heavens fled away and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's on this side. People that would not receive the gift of eternal life. But then those of us who have received the gift of eternal life, trusted Christ as Savior, we've been sanctified by the power and blood of Christ. And then I'm over here now, how much do I want to serve Him? Last verse, turn with me back to our original passage. Listen to this passage again. Verse 21, 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from what? Verse 20, vessels of honor and dishonor. Remember, that's what Jesus said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God, that you would possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. So his will is for everybody in this room to be clean, available for God to use. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 21, he shall be a vessel unto honor if he purge himself from these. Purge, clean up. So what things are in our life? What things do we get tripped up on that we say, Lord, I want to give this to you. I don't ever want to do this again. Let me ask you this question. Have you gotten to the position in your Christian walk to where you say there's a particular sin that comes up every once in a while and you've told the Lord, Lord, I don't ever want to do that again? Or do you say, Lord, I'm sorry for that sin, and you kind of have it hidden in the back of your pocket? To be sanctified? Palms up. Nothing I wouldn't do for you. I love you. We have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were going to come, and we look at that story and we say, oh, I don't be like them. You know the only thing they did wrong? They gave money without being sanctified. I wonder how many of us have done that. I'm going to put in some money in the offering plate to please the Lord and impress the Lord. And the Lord says, oh, wait a minute. Ananias comes down, Sapphira comes down. Hey, here's the offering money. Did you sell your land? Yes, we did. We sold it. Did you sell it for so-and-so? Yes, we did. And here's all the money. Fell over dead. God said, you're a styrofoam cup. And a husband comes in. Hey. Or vice versa. Wife comes in and says, did you sell your land for so-and-so? Sure did. Here's all the money. My husband put in his half. I'm putting in my half. Styrofoam cup. Then you get a Peter. He's saved, walks with the Lord. The Lord Jesus needs for him to stand up for him. And a little girl comes up to him and says, did you know him? I don't know him. Blankety blank blank. I don't know anything about him. Don't want any part of him. And Jesus looked over and caught his eye, saying, oh my goodness. You know what Peter did? He didn't say, oh well, it wasn't that bad. He went out and wept bitterly, got a broken heart over what he'd done. And when he died, he said, now you know he was crucified. That's the way the legend has it, tradition has it. We don't know for sure, but the tradition has it that when he was crucified, we know he died a martyr's death. He said, don't crucify me like Jesus. Crucify me upside down because I'm not good enough for him. And they crucified him upside down. Why? He became a vessel unto honor. And God allowed him to write, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why did the Holy Spirit allow Peter to write that? You want to know why? Because one day a little girl came to him and said, are you with Jesus? And he said, blankety blank blank, no. So he learned to sanctify himself. So the next time someone came and said, were you with Jesus? Yes, I was. And I'm proud of him. So you see, Peter goes from a traitor to one of the most faithful servants God's ever had. And he said, Holy Spirit, Peter, would you write that down? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts so that if anybody comes to you, you can answer them right. Today, let me ask you a question. Are you God's child? Have you received his gift of eternal life? Are you sanctified? Are you holy? Could you come to this altar and say, Lord, it's me. And the Lord says, shh. My son's talking to me. My daughter's talking to me. Do you have power with the Lord today? For your styrofoam cup. It's a choice. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Sanctified, meet for the master's use. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Sanctify thyself. Today, are you holy? We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. And maybe the Holy Spirit's touched your heart about something. Maybe you need to come be a part of our church. The Lord has touched your heart and said, you need to be a part of this church family. You come this morning, whatever the need is. Be glad to have you. Maybe you've been saved and never been baptized. You need to come and trust the Lord and get baptized. I encourage you to do that. Maybe you need to come and say, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to get it settled. If you're here today and you are saved and sanctified, pray. Pray that people do the right thing and get close to the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer and stand to sing. Whatever the need is in your heart, you come to this altar and say, Lord, it's me. Maybe you're like the priests or the Levites. You just need to get cleaned up a little bit. Folks, it's none of anybody's business. It's between you and the Lord. But you come to this altar and avail yourself of time with the Lord this morning. You do that this morning. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts? In your name we pray. Amen.